Well, good Sunday morning to everybody. Good to be with you once again. Mo sort of dated me a little bit by mentioning some of my history. So I'm going to date him a little bit further back than myself by telling you that he's one of the ones who taught me the gospel. If you didn't know that, then you should thank him for me for doing that for my wife and myself. Appreciate the opportunity to speak. Thank you, Scott, for stepping aside for a morning and let me present a lesson from God's Word today. About 3 years ago, I was asked to participate again in the Bangor Lectures, and I was given the second lesson in a series of three dealing with mountains in the Bible. And the title of the series was From Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And I had the mountain in between, which is the Mount of Olives. You want to preach a lesson on the Mount of Olives? Thought to myself, well, that's going to be kind of, what am I? And then I read down more, focus your attention on atonement. So I'm saying to myself, the Mount of Olives, okay, and atonement. No atonement took place there. That's Mount Calvary, I think. Or maybe you could even say Mount Zion and at one time in a Jewish dispensation. But so I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this? So I started getting some encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries out and things. I saw a picture of the Mount of Olives. Mo, does the Mount of Olives look like a mountain covered with olive trees?
It's hills.
It's a hill of what?
For that, now it's probably got houses and stuff.
Yeah, houses and there's one gigantic cemetery there.
Yeah.
Jewish cemetery there. Doesn't look at all like a Mount of Olives today. I said, that didn't help me at all. Matter of fact, from what I understand, there's not a single olive tree standing today that was there when Jesus was there. I think the oldest one that they believe goes back to about 400 or 500 AD, something like that. But I don't know that for a fact. So I said, that didn't help me at all when it comes down to that. So I began to think about the subject of atonement then. And that proved to be somewhat interesting too. Atonement basically deals with the problem that is mentioned many times in the scriptures. For example, you can find one of those occasions in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, where it says, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot help, but your sins and your iniquities have separated you from him. Or from the Lord. And so we have this idea of this problem of sin and iniquity making a separation, tearing apart a relationship between you, God's creature, and Him, your Father. Well, that's a pretty serious thing. And atonement has to do with dealing with that. Well, if you have a separation in your physical family, you probably try to heal it in one way or another. And you might call that somewhat an effort to bring about some sort of atonement in that relationship. In fact, the Bible reading today, which maybe gave you the idea we were going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and we're not, at least not other than this one thing, the Bible reading we had today from Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, specifically verse 14, we have, I believe, the first occasion in which the idea of atonement is mentioned. You see, Noah was told to cover the ark with pitch. That word cover there is the first time, I think, I didn't really check it thoroughly, but I did check it. I do believe the first time the idea of atonement is mentioned. The word atonement means to cover. And the word translated cover there in Genesis 6 is the same word translated many times in the Old Testament by the word atonement in our English language. Now, I don't know the connection between covering the ark with pitch and God covering us in some sort of atonement kind of a thing. But that's the idea. A husband, for example, and a wife might have a falling out, a disagreement, a spat, whatever you want to call it. Carol and I have had them. I'm usually the instigator of them. Not always, but... And sometimes I might try to do something to kind of make her forget that. To cover it over. And, you know, would you like to go out for dinner? Bring her a gift. You might bring your wife a bouquet of flowers. And those are all things that we try to do to make an atonement, to cover over something that created some strife in a relationship. Well, covering something over is fine, to a certain degree. You ever have a stain on something? Like a wall has a water stain on it? And so you paint over it. And a few weeks or a few months later, the stain is back. It's kind of like you have a break in a relationship, you take your wife out to dinner, and next year, do you remember what you did last year? It just kind of, that's the idea of covering something over. It tends to come back. And then the idea of atonement and the covering over of something is the idea of something coming up again. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. You know, you don't like that, do you? When somebody says, do you remember what you did 5 years ago? Nobody likes that. Especially, you don't like looking at yourself and remembering what you were before. I don't like doing that either. Not pleasant to look back at my past. In many instances, not pleasant at all. Things that took place, things that I participated in, sinful things. That's hard. That's the problem of sin. It's a stain. A stubborn stain that just seems to reappear and reappear and reappear. We have trouble dealing with those things in our own lives. And God provided for atonement in the Old Testament system to bring about some sort of a covering over of what, well, the people did under the law of Moses. In the New Testament, however, the word atonement is not used. Now, we do talk about the atonement, but we use it in a different way. We don't use it in the sense of covering something over. We don't use it that way. And the New Testament doesn't speak that way. Now, there is one time that I could find in one translation in which the word atonement occurs in the New Testament. It's the King James translation. It's chapter 5 and verse... where is my note here? Verse 11. King James, chapter 5, verse 11. You'll find the word atonement used there. Now, the King James translation, every other time this Greek word is used, it does not use the word atonement. And no other translation that I could find uses the word atonement. And yet we do speak of atonement when we talk about this matter of dealing with sin. You want to know what word is used in Romans 5:11 in the New King James and others, or any translation at all that has this word in it? It's reconciliation, which is similar, but it deals with something far, far more deep than simply covering something over. The word in the Old Testament means to make propitiation, to appease, to cover, is the literal word. That's why Noah was told to cover the ark with pitch. Now that, I could talk about covering things with pitch, and I can't imagine covering that thing inside and out with pitch. That was one job. But I'm going to tell you what, you go down and see the so-called Ark experience, that thing does not look at all like what Noah built. Not in color, not in shape, maybe somewhat in dimensions. The Ark was black. Inside and out, black. Now, once you put yourself inside that thing for 1 year in black, it's covered over. You didn't see the wood. You saw black. Everywhere you looked was black. Not only that, you smelled pitch. Now, you probably know what that smells like. That had to be a difficult thing. However, he did cover it over. And in the old covenant, there was a sense in which God covered over sin. And so their sins were covered over. But in the New Testament, God is doing a reconciliation. This word is kind of interesting too, because it comes from banking or money exchange. Do you know when you take your checkbook and you take your bank statement and you reconcile them? That's what this word comes from. And sometimes when you take your checkbook and your bank statement and you... something is wrong, and you hope it's in the positive direction, don't you? You hope it's in the big positive direction. I remember doing my father's reconciliation the last few years that he lived, because he never did it. So the first time I did it was like 10 years worth of reconciling to do. And it was big, big difference. I said, this is not going to be possible for me to figure this out. So I simply went to the bank and got the most up-to-date bank statement I could, and said, Dad, this is your balance. You are now reconciled. And you have $363 more in your account than you knew you had. I said, oh, that's good. Thanks for doing that for me. Well, that's what we look for. God does better than that when he reconciles the account with us. I tell you, he does a lot better than that. You're going to get a lot more than $363 in change when God reconciles. The money changers in the temple were doing reconciliation from one currency to another, reconciling. That's what they were doing. That word is used there in that business. It means to exchange equivalent values. In other words, an adjustment of difference. You have to make an exchange. You give a Russian bank a dollar, they'll give you 30 rubles. Well, that's what they used to give you. I don't know where it is today. They exchange a difference. In a spiritual sense, it remains to restore to favor. That's quite something. We're not talking about like sweeping the dirt under the rug, covering something up, to restore to favor, to bring something back that has been lost. That's quite something when you talk about what God does for us today. It's amazing. When you go over to the book of Romans, we mentioned chapter 5 and verse 11. Go to chapter 11 in the book of Romans. And notice with me something written by Paul that has to do with this very idea of what God accomplishes for us in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start, we'll read verse 15. Romans, we need to start somewhere else. I want to go back to chapter 5. Actually, I want to go back to chapter 5. We want to stop back before verse 11. In verse number 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and the Holy Spirit has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man we will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death, the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. King James says in that last part, atonement. This verse does describe what atonement is under the New Testament, what reconciliation is all about under the New Testament. While we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
In order that we could be reconciled back to God, that is, restored to His favor. Sometimes I work on things around the house. And some of the times the things that I fix or improve are not visible unless you move something like a refrigerator or a stove. And sometimes Carol said, well, you really don't have to do that underneath there, because it's not going to, you're not going to see it. The stove's going to cover it. But I always answer, in my mind and in my head, I know it's there. And if I don't put towel under there, I know it's not going to be towel under there, and I know it's not going to be right, and I can't do that. So you can cover that piece of floor all you want. If I know it isn't finished, I know it isn't finished. It's just covered. But to make it what it's supposed to be, what is it was intended to be, is what I try to do. It's the way I was taught and raised by my dad. Doesn't matter if somebody's not going to see it. You're going to know it's there. You've got to do it right. Do it the right way, whether somebody's going to see it or not. Well, the fact of the matter is we've made a complete mess of the relationship we had with God by sin. That's what, well, we read in Isaiah says. And God didn't want to just cover it over. He wanted to take it away. To remove it. To wash it away. That's different than covering. That's restoring something to what it's supposed to be. It's a wonderful concept, the idea of reconciliation. Now there is a use of the word cover in relationship to sin. You'll find it in James 5:20. You know, if you restore someone from, you cover a multitude of sins. You'll see it in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. But that's not dealing with that issue of sin and God's, what God is doing. It's dealing with us. What we do. What God does is He takes it away. And He removes it. He reconciles us. You know something? In the Old Testament system, they sacrificed many thousands and thousands and thousands of animals. Let me think about that for a minute. I saw a video of one of those Hamas terrorists coming into Israel on October 7th a while back, and came to a gate to a property where people lived, and there was a dog, and the dog came running towards the gate, and they just shot the dog, and the dog just died right there. And it sickened my stomach. Now, I have to tell you what. If they continued that video until he got inside there, and he did what he did, was going to do inside that house to the people that lived there, it would have sickening. Taking something and taking its life. It troubles us to do that. Even when it's needed to be done, it's troubling to our souls to do something like that. Unless there's something wrong with us, it does anyway. They sacrificed a lot. I did a research on the value of a bull today. The average price of a bull at auction is between $3,000 and $1.5 million. Now, I ask you, if you just get a median of that, I take that number and multiply it, read your Bible, and find out how many bulls were sacrificed by Solomon when a temple was dedicated. How many bulls were sacrificed here or there? That's a lot. That's a lot. Do you remember the story, that the parable that Nathan told to David after he sinned with Bathsheba, about the rich man who took the poor neighbor's lamb and fed it to his guest instead of using his own plentiful livestock? Remember that story? Doesn't that sicken you? It does me. Let alone the fact that that lamb was not livestock. It was like a daughter to that man. He kept it in his house. He fed it from his table. The lamb lived with the man. I tell you what, if somebody tried to take one of my dogs or out in the car and kill it, they'd have me to deal with. I would not like that. It would sicken my stomach. That's just a dog. And God says to him, Abraham, you take your son, your only begotten son, and you take him, you bring him up that mountain over there, and you sacrifice him to me. And he was willing to do that. That's the idea of sacrifice. And Abraham's hand was stayed by God Almighty. He provided the sacrifice in place of his son, which is a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us.
Amen.
God sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be reconciled to him, restored to him.
Amen.
And that has to touch your heart. If you're a Christian, I know it does. It just touches the heart what God has done. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
I think of mine. I said, what a terrible burden that is to take upon oneself. And that's just me. We don't begin really to fully appreciate what God has done until we look at it as best we can from the way He sees us in our condition. He desired to bring us back. But how? When we made such an unholy mess of ourselves. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you did prepare for me. In an old burnt offering and sin, and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will. There's a lot involved in this reconciliation that God brings about. It is not to cover the sin. It is to take it away. It is to remove it. It is to wash it away. There are a lot of words like that used throughout the New Testament to describe what God does for us. And it is not covering. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in the opening 3 or 4 verses, just before what I read there, it says that the blood and bulls and goats could not take away sin. In those things, there was a remembrance of sin from year to year. And so what in effect happened is God covered it over, and it came back next year. And it covered it over, and it came back next year. And it covered it over, and it came back next year. So much so that these people should have been so attuned to their sinfulness because of the constant reminder of it. But Jesus is, it's not that way. He takes it away. Not cover it up. Not painting over a stain. Taking it away. I can't imagine how that's possible, but he does that. The Bible says he does that. He says he takes it away, and he says this, I will remember them no more. Let me tell you something about that. When Paul wrote his epistle, the first one to Timothy, he said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he said this, among whom I am chief of all. He didn't say, I was. He says, I am. God can take that away. Paul could never take it away. He could never forget what he did. But God can take it away. And Paul will write to the Romans sixth chapter, the opening verses, that if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you've been buried with him into death, and you have died to sin. The word death there has to do with being separated from it. God takes it away. I do believe that we will fully appreciate this when we get to heaven. They're removed. They're never remembered. There's nothing to cover anymore. It's gone. That's an amazing thing. So we come to our song, Night with Ebb and Pinion. Funny words, I suppose. I think that anybody who plays the piano knows what the word ebon means. It means black. The piano has white keys and black keys. Ebony and ivory. The word pinion has to do with birds. The flying of birds. Wings, specifically. And so the songwriter, when he writes this song, is setting a mood with the first verse. Night with ebon pinion, brooded o'er the veil. The idea is that darkness is swooping down like gigantic wings and blacking everything out. What is described there in that song? It's the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And there's my connection from atonement to the Mount of Olives. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat his blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Goes on to tell us that there was no one there to comfort. There was no help. He was smitten for offenses which were not his own. The mood that is set by that song in the first two stanzas is tremendous. And you come to the last verse and it starts out with the expression Abba, Father, Father, which is technically Father, Father, Father. You have to understand that this is God's Son praying to the Father in heaven. And these two have always been one. No separation between them. Relationship perfect, always united. And what is his request? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet if it must be done, let your will be done. I close with this thought. When you sing that song or you read those scriptures where Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, that you will understand not just his feelings at that time, but what is going on. The fact is, it was impossible for God to take away our sins without sending his Son to die for us. I know this to be true because God would not have done it if it was able to be done another way. But Jesus prayed this, and we hear this, and we need to understand that he was willing to go through this because it was the only way that your sins would be taken away and not just covered over for a little while. And you have an opportunity this very day, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to be reconciled to God. And if we use the word atonement, it's in the sense of having your sins taken away. Removed. Would you like to be clean? God can do that. He's the only one that can. If you're willing, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ this very day, and you can obey the gospel. If you don't know what that's all about, then you need to ask somebody here to help you to understand that. I know he can. He taught me. You can ask him, and there are many others here, Scott and others, that can do this. It's our fervent prayer that you obey the gospel today if you haven't. If you're a Christian, please understand this great gift that God has given to you of taking away your sins through the blood of Christ. Would you be encouraged as we stand and sing?